Good morning. Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East. If you are visiting with us today, if you could sign our guest book at the front door, we would appreciate that. Also, my name is Anne David. I am a member of session and a duty elder for today. The only announcement I have, they're all in the calendar, is one that I got from Renata. And she, because of the times that we are in, she wants you to know that we have hand sanitizer at the front door, the back door, and downstairs, just in those three spots. Okay? All right. Now, we just have a moment before we start the service. So we'll do the responsive call to worship, which is in your bulletin. From where will our help come? Who is our keeper? How long will God protect us? We will now sing our first hymn, 372, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Please be seated. We cannot earn God's favor. We're going to see that as we read through some of the scriptures today when we're talking about Abraham, and Paul opens that up in the book of Romans. It comes to us. God's grace comes to us God's grace is a gift to us in so many ways. It comes to us not as something that's owed to us, something that we earn. It is truly, truly, freely given to us. We are confident in God's love for us because of the promises contained in His Word and the risen Jesus that we look forward to as we move through this Lenten time towards the Easter Sunday resurrection. Even when we are ungodly, God is faithful to us. Even when we step away from God's path, God is faithful to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we thank God for His blessings and confess those times when we've transgressed and stepped away. Bow our heads now. God, our helper, our shade, our protector, You give life to the dead. And before we walked with You, before we were renewed in You, we were dead in spiritually speaking. You call into being things that never had existed before, as we read through Your Word, not only in the creation of this world in which we live, but in so much that we experience in our lives. You bring these things to life for us, Lord. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will be, all that we will have, is created by You. We thank You for Your power that make all things new in our lives, to keep us in sunlight and moonlight, and keep our paths clear and straight for us. We thank You, Lord, for the many blessings that You provide for us. And as we reflect on this Lenten journey that we're on, this time of reflection and introspection, we thank You for that straight path that You provide for us. Gracious God, we come before You this morning because we know that despite all that You give us, we are in need of forgiveness and grace moment by moment. You call us to trust You completely, but we really don't. You call us to depend on You at all times, in all things, but we don't always do that. We are timid and fearful often as we follow Your path and Your lead in our lives. We justify our actions and our words. Actions and words that often are directly in contrast to what You want for us. We struggle to understand what this new life is all about. How You've blessed Your people with Your love and Your freedom. Lord, help us to look, each one of us today, to look at those moments when these things have happened in our lives. And forgive us for these things, Lord. Help us to be born again into that new life of Christ in that momentary walk that we have with You. Trusting in Your redeeming grace, freely given. Thank You, Lord. And now we join our hearts together in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, God is for us and not against us. For that very reason, God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. We believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, and in Him we are all forgiven. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, Just As I Am, number 682. During the fourth verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Today we're going to read a scripture verse that's very, very well known, probably one of the most well-known scripture verses going. And it's from John 3:16. Anybody know that one? Madeline, you know that one? No? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. You know that one? Oh, that's a very popular one. God did something very miraculous through Jesus. He gave himself his son because he loved us so much that he gave his love. And I want to talk about love this morning because I love these. You can tell I love these if you look at me. But there's a whole bag full. There's half a bag left now. But there's a whole bag of chips here, and I love chips. And I love this chip right here. No. I love this one, too. I love all these chips. Wait a minute. There's a funny-looking one in here. I like that one, too. That's a little more. I like that one, too. We're kind of like the chips. How does that work? Well, I'll tell you. This is a bag of chips. They all don't look like this, do they? You know that. In fact, this bag's got them all kind of broken up in here quite a bit. And when I say I love chips, I love all these chips in here equally because they all taste so good and they're all lovely to my tummy. And I know you guys, you like chips, don't you? Would you like a chip? Would you like a chip? Would you like a chip? You can have a chip. Okay. More for me. It's okay. I don't mind. God loves us all the same way. He does. He loves each one of us very much. Like I love each individual chip that's in this bag. But I love the whole bag of chips. In fact, I love chips just in general. God sent his son Jesus into the world because he loved all of us. He loved each one of you, just like every individual chip in this bag. But he loves all of us because we are his creation and his people. Something that I want you to try to think about and remember when we think about that verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he loved the whole world, and he loved each one of you, just like the individual chips in this bag. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, thank you that you do love us. You love each one of us. And you love all of us equally. And that's a lovely promise that we have, that you love us so much that you gave your son that we might be saved. Bless the boys and girls as they go off to Sunday school this morning. And Lord, open up in their little spiritual lives that truth that's there, that you love them that much, that you gave their son for them. Bring that to light in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to Sunday school, we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn and remain seated as we do. We prepare to hear God's word read this morning. Let's just take a moment and we come before God to invite the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds up. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. All through Scripture, Lord, we can see that you are a God of signs and wonders. And so we come to your word again and again, and certainly come again this morning seeking understanding and the new life that you offer through your word. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, illumine our hearts and our minds that we can believe the words we're about to hear and that point to eternal life and oneness with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who was our teacher and our Savior. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 121. This is a psalm that's great because it's talking about a journey. And as we're in Lent and on a journey, it's a great. This psalm is probably a psalm of ascents, It's in that group of Psalms. What that means, that likely it was used when they paraded from the temple that was in the north at one time into the temple into Jerusalem. And certainly as they were moving along, they would have seen the hill of Jerusalem where God was dwelling in the temple. And so when they hear that phrase, "I lift up my eyes to the hills," they could see that symbol and very real sense off in the distance for them. "My help comes from the Lord," Psalm 121.
"I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So he shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve the going out and thy coming in from the time of time."
Amen. Thank you, Heather. The Old Testament reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and that's page 10 in your pew Bibles. This is a passage that's concerning God's command to Abraham to go into the promised land, essentially, and it's this pivotal time of change and promise that God has, everything that we believe in so many ways is built on the promises of God. Thing that I'd like to point out as far as background goes, Abram, which is Abraham's name before he begins this journey, Abram, his name means noble father. But when God changes it slightly and changes it to Abraham, it means now that he is father of many. And that's part of the promise that God has given him. Sarai, his wife, that means princess. But when God changes her name to Sarah, it means mother of nations. So in the change and part of the promise that is given to both Abram and Sarai, they now have become the father and mother of a great many people, which is part of that promise, the crux, if you like, of that promise. The last thing I'd like to point out is that the word curse gets used in this reading as well, where it says those that bless you will be blessed and those that curse you will be cursed. That word curse really is dishonor, as opposed to what we might think of as a curse. They will be dishonored. And it's just part of that promise that God is giving Abram. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Our New Testament reading today is taken from Romans chapter 4, and his selected verses we're reading from 1 to 5 and 13 to 17. It's on page 154 in your pew Bibles. Paul, as he often does as we read through the book of Romans, is giving this almost a legal argument in some respects. It's sometimes difficult to read through Romans because Paul is using very what might be conceived as convoluted English to try to make his point, but he's using a certain logic that's there. He's referring right back to Abraham in this particular writing, and as I mentioned before one of our prayers this morning already, he's talking about Abraham not doing anything that gained God's favor, but just that God loved him so much and loves us equally. Romans 4, beginning at verse 1. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who works, without works, trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. Down to verse 13. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for his father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And our gospel reading is taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's page 93 in your pew Bibles. It's the story of Nicodemus, but it contains, as I said to the children, that very famous scripture reading that we have from John 3:16. And we're going to talk about Nicodemus as we move through through this story. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Pardon me. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If you've been told about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God. Now, as a word of explanation, we're going to do kind of what we did last week, and you did very well last week. This next hymn has the word Alleluia in it, and we're going to not say that word and let Renata play that. And the reason that we're doing this is because we're saving our Hallelujah until Easter Sunday when Jesus rises and we can say Hallelujah, praise be to God. And we've put it in this little box here on the table, and we'll reveal it when we get closer to that Easter Sunday morning. So when we see that word Hallelujah this morning, Renato will play it, and we'll carry on with the rest of the verse. Hymn number 210, Man of Sorrows, Wondrous Name. seated. I quoted from a particular book a couple of months back, and I briefly reference it one more time, from Edward Bulwer Lytton's novel, Paul Clifford. And it starts with the phrase, "It was a dark and stormy night, the rains fell in torrents," and goes on from there. Again, because it's very evocative in the way that it describes a particular scene of being dark and very lonely, the streets are windswept. And in some ways, this is helps for me, at least, because I like to see things in my mind almost visually, that night when Nicodemus came to see Jesus. He came to Jesus by night, so that no one probably could see him, so that he was alone with Jesus. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Nicodemus quietly came to Jesus despite who he was in his community, Nicodemus was. Despite Nicodemus' status within his religion, and despite Nicodemus' personal beliefs up to that moment, he came in darkness, but he seems to have left in the light of Jesus' words that very much changed him. His journey of faith was almost literally speaking from dark to light. And that very much represents a journey that we're taking during this Lenten time. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, help us to be in the moment of this very short, the way it's worded, but this image that's created of this quietness at night, the stillness, the privacy, when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Give us these moments, not only this morning, but over the next while, as we continue this journey of Lent, where we can take those moments to be quiet and take those moments to be just with you. Speak to us this day, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, probably the most often heard scripture quoted by both Christian people and other people outside. You see it at football games in the past and all kinds of things being quoted. It's probably, again, as I say, the most quoted scripture reference next to Psalm 23. Unfortunately, what it's done is desensitized us to the context and the actual words that are contained within it. We've heard it too many times. And as we know that old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt in the sense that, I've heard it before. John 3:16 can fall into that category for us. But there's more to this, that context, than just that one verse. We've got this great story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is described in a couple of ways in that one phrase. He was a Pharisee and likely a member of the Sanhedrin by being a leader of his people. Nicodemus, according to the Gospel of John, showed some favor to Jesus in his experiences with him beyond just this one meeting, because he appears three times in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus visits Jesus one night to discuss his teachings. That's the one we have from John 3. The second time Nicodemus is mentioned is when he states the law concerning the arrest of Jesus during the festival of the unleavened bread in John 7. So he's debating on behalf of Jesus with his colleagues about the validity of Jesus' arrest. And then the last time that Nicodemus appears is at the crucifixion itself, when he assists Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial in John 19. So he appears three times, not just that once. He appears three times, and the second two times, rather, he's very much changed. The first time he comes, he's coming asking questions. The second two times, he's coming in defense and preparation of Jesus. He's changed. He's intrigued initially by the miracles that Jesus is performing and the teaching that he's providing, by his statement that you have to be a teacher, somebody from God, because nobody could do the things you're doing without having God present in their life. Surprising that more didn't see that necessarily. And we don't know that there weren't more, because it's not necessarily documented, but Nicodemus certainly was one of those. And in this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again, and he mentions the kingdom of heaven. And it seems that Jesus is not necessarily surprised, but certainly commenting on that one of Israel's prominent teachers, Nicodemus, being from the two groups that he's from, that he doesn't seem to understand this idea of spiritual rebirth, renewal. And we move into John 7, against the advice of the chief priests and Pharisees, Nicodemus now seems to be getting it and defends Jesus, advising his colleagues to hear and investigate before they make a final judgment against Jesus. He's very much reborn in so many ways, spiritually speaking. And then, as I said, finally, we see him in John 19 preparing the body. And that's a huge undertaking and an expense. Not just the expense in money, but the expense in his time and his closeness and intimacy with Jesus. What I want to really think about today when we think about John 3:16 and the story of Nicodemus is a difficult thing for me to describe and a very difficult thing, I think, for us to understand completely, because it's a contextual interpretation that has evolved over the last 100 years or so, maybe 200 at the very most. And it was manifested recently for me, or brought to light more vividly, when I was talking to my son, as many of you know, he's in Australia at the moment. And he, where he was working up until very recently, was at a place where they build shipping containers and whatnot. And he was working with some gentlemen from the Cook Islands. And get in conversation with him, told him that, you know, my dad's a minister. And these gentlemen from the Cook Islands began to tell David, well, your dad must think this and believe that and so forth and so on. And it was very, to put a phrase on it, Southern American evangelical kind of approach. That's what they thought that I was all about, and basically a little bit out there. And David began to explain to him, you know, what some of the things that we do believe and some of the things that we do, and it's not, and they were quite shocked. Because their belief was, all Christian people, this is what they're like, and it's an American perspective on that. And I hate to put that political or nationalistic kind of approach or label on that, but that's something that has filtered down within our belief set. This is why it's difficult for us to see and even describe. The notion of John 3:16 has been twisted to some degree by this American version of Christianity that's been prevalent in the last couple of hundred years in particular. And what I want to try to do is untangle that a little bit this morning for us. I don't know if I can do that entirely. When we look at the various translations for that verse in John 3:3, where Jesus uses the phrase born again, and when I say born again, we can click right away, I think, on that American Christian idea of what born again is. You know, when I first, as I said on Friday, and I've said it here before, when I first started coming to church and started coming to see other people, in particular the time period that it took place in the 70s, this was a huge issue. I can remember meeting many people from sort of Pentecostal backgrounds and whatnot coming to me and asking me that question, are you born again? Because if you weren't, there was a problem with that. The right answer to that question, by the way, is yes. Even if I didn't fully understand what it meant at the time. It's probably the biggest modern-day theological issue that separates some denominations out. Are you born again? Yes or no? Is it important that you're born again? Yes or no? What does it mean to be born again? Exactly what Nicodemus and Jesus are talking about, by the way. And no matter what translation you find, the phrase born again still comes out as born again, except in the Message, which is not a translation, it's an interpretation trying to help us understand it a little better. And the word for a phrase there, again, linked to what Jesus further says, is born from above. So are you born from above as opposed to born again? And I'm clicking on these things because these are key points within this particular mode of thinking. John 3:5, Jesus talks about being born of water and spirit, the part that confuses Nicodemus the most. And no matter what you're talking about for translation, it still comes out born of water and the spirit being capitalized. We're born of water, which is our physical birth, born of the Spirit is that something that's taking place, that renewal that takes place in our heart when Jesus is part of our life. And then we move into John 3:16, but we can't really read John 3:16 without reading 17. They really go together. They're part of the same thought. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And people stop there. But it continues, the same thought. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those two parts are required to complete that thought. But in American Christianity, all we're concerned about is the first part. And where I'm coming from with this, and it's a very serious point for me, and it's probably one of the most fundamental parts of what I personally believe as far as my Christian faith goes, and everything that I've been reading over the years and talking with different people about. This idea that it's all about me. That's Americanism boiled down. It's all about me and my getting saved and my relationship with God. And although that is true, it is not the only part of it. Where we get mixed up often is, and I've said this before and I want to emphasize it one more time, is the word you very often. You know, bear with me. You in English is both singular and plural, and that's where we lose some of this context. And a favorite TV show of mine, one of many, is Last of the Summer Wine. Some of you may know that show. And the Midlands people that are represented in that, and forgive me if I call them Midland people, but the older folks, especially in that, use the word thee and thou very often when they're talking. Get thee henceforth and so forth. Almost King James type of English. But you know what? They're speaking proper English, because when they're using the word thee and thou, they're talking about you as an individual. And when they want to mean you as a group, they'll use the word you, because that's what you means. In southern states, they would use the word y'all to differentiate between you personally and you as a group, y'all. And that's where we lose this idea, I think, in when we're reading scripture often. When God is speaking, very often he's speaking in the plural sense. God is referencing the people in general when he says you. There's a form of Aristotelian logic that I've referenced in a long time ago about how things work. The logic being this, a very simple logic. You need this, A, and B, in order to arrive at C. Now, they're not added. They're both qualifiers. This must be true, and this must be true, in order for that final statement to be true. Lots of examples and lots of errors in that thinking, but lots of examples we can think of. And where I'm going with this is to say that when it comes to the salvation that God provides for us in our lives, it's about me, but it's also about y'all. And you can't have one without the other for God's salvation to be worked out. Because that scripture that we're reading time and again, and that scripture that reads into verse 17, is talking about the world. Because if God meant you, singular, he would have said, God sent the Son Jesus into the world to save you. But he sent Jesus into the world to save the world, all of us. It's important for us to be thinking in that corporate sense, less structured in a family sense. We have to have the whole family here for this to work itself out. I want to tell you a story. In Greek mythology, Andromeda was the daughter of Cephas and Cassiopeia, king and queen of the North African kingdom of Ethiopia. Her mother, Cassiopeia, boasted that her daughter was more beautiful than the Nereids, the nymph daughters of the sea god Nereus, and often seen accompanying Poseidon. To punish the queen for her arrogance, Poseidon, brother to Zeus and god of the sea, sent a great sea monster named Cetus to ravage the coast of Ethiopia, including the kingdom of the vain queen. The desperate king consulted the oracle of Apollo, who announced that no respite would be found until the king sacrificed his daughter, Andromeda, to this monster. Stripped down, she was chained to a rock along the coast. Perseus was returning from having slain the Gorgon Medusa. After he happened upon this chained Andromeda, he approached Cetus while he was invisible because he had a special helmet on from Hades. He killed the sea monster. He set Andromeda free and ultimately married her in spite of her having been previously promised to her uncle Phineas. Why am I telling you that story? I'm telling you that story because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. That word love has multiple meanings. I've gone over this and I want to go over it one more time today because of our Lent journey. I love hot dogs and I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my house. I love my job. And I love God. I don't mean the same thing in every case. And yet in English I have that one four-letter word to use. The early Christians had a problem. There was no love word for God's love that could describe the love that God had for us when he sent his only son Jesus to save us. They could love one another as brothers and sisters. They could love their intimate relation person, their wife or their husband. They could love their kids. They could love doing kind acts. None of these described the love of God as described in John 3:16, 17. And so they dug around in old documents and came across that very story of Perseus and Andromeda. And the word that was used to describe the love that Perseus had when he cast his eyes upon Andromeda was agape. It was a love for somebody that didn't deserve his love. It was a love that risked everything for nothing. That was the love that God had. That was the love they locked onto. That was the word that best described the love that God had for us in sending his son to die for us unconditionally. The grace that's described in Romans, the grace that's described in the story of Abraham. God's love was freely given to you and to y'all. And it's important for us to understand that, I believe, as we move through Lent and we move into Easter time. Exodus 6:7, God is speaking, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You shall know that I am your Lord, your God, who has fed you, or freed you rather, from the burdens of the Egyptians. Psalm 50, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify, and I am your God. Isaiah 40, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Romans 9, and Paul is quoting from Hosea himself, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And in Corinthians, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God's very much concerned about you, but he's equally concerned with y'all. God so loved the world. Relationship with God, and I'm closing with this, relationship with God is a community affair. And we've sadly lost that in our version of Christianity that we've come to understand in the last couple of hundred years. And so we think that's the way it's always been, but it hasn't always been that way. God loves us as much as he loves me. You can't have one without the other, or salvation is not worked out. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world, my words, might be saved through him. One of the things that was really wonderful, and Audrey was even sharing that with me this morning about the World Day of Prayer that happened here on Friday. And one of the things I didn't really mention a lot because the time was limited was that it was great to see this service taking place around the world on Friday. Around the world. That service that we were using the outline that we had was the same outline that was being used in every single church across this nation and in this continent and globally on the same day. It was a great sense of community. If we got nothing else out of that wonderful day of prayer, it was that we are a community loved by God, the world loved by God. Consider this, please, as we move through our Lenten journey. It's about me, yes, but it's equally about all of us. That God loves us all so much that he gave his only Son that we might be saved. Amen. All that we have is a gift from God. So now in faith and gratitude, we return a portion of what we have so abundantly received, and grateful heirs of the promises of God, we present our tithes and offerings. Holy God, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. We ask a blessing on this offering, Lord, that it may be used to glorify you and to bring about your kingdom as we understand it in this community. We pray this now in Christ's holy and mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers we have in the sanctuary today have been lovingly placed by Marg Harris in memory of her husband, Bob, and there's a picture of them there. Bob, thank you for bringing that in, Marg, today. As we move into time of prayer today, I want to thank everyone that participated in the World Day of Prayer. They raised just over $1,000 towards the various causes that supports around the world, and it's great that we've had this happening because it's an event that's started by women in Zimbabwe, and today, in fact, is International Women's Day, so we'll keep that in mind as we pray for different needs in our community and think about women around the world who are not as free as we may be here in this country. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, our helper, we thank you that you keep all of our lives in your care and protection, and give us this opportunity from Sunday to Sunday to come and pray for those, for your continued care and protection in their lives. There's lots of issues going on in our world today. One of the biggest ones is this virus that's going around and spreading, it seems, quite rapidly. Many people have died from this already. Many are sick from this as well. And as we briefly talked about last week, we remember, Lord, that there's a fear that's underlying all of this, a fear that we need to be casting onto you. So not only are we praying for healing regarding the virus that's going around and people that are clearly dealing with the loss of people because of it and illness itself, but also we pray for this fear, Lord, a fear to interact with people, a fear to go out, a fear to do things, a fear that's also running around people fighting with one another over supplies and things like that. Fear. We cast that as we can, Lord, upon you, and pray for those that are locked into that fear, that you can free them and help them to know your love is there, despite what it seems around us. Lord, as we do from Sunday to Sunday, we also come before you to pray for those people in our lives. And in particular, today, Lord, as a general topic, I want to be thinking and praying for those people in our congregation and in our extended families who've had recent diagnosis of illnesses, cancers and Alzheimer's and serious health things going on in their lives, in some cases terminal things. There's a fear and an unrest that can be tied to all of these, not only for the individual that may be dealing with that, but also their families, their friends, their co-workers. Not only are we praying for healing, Lord, in these physical illnesses, but we're praying for a spiritual and a psychological healing from the fears and anxieties created by these diagnoses. So, Lord, we think of all the individuals that we know here in our congregation, and I say in our extended family, that you can give them peace. That the darkness won't stay with them. That they can see the light that you provide. Lord, we also come before you this morning, as we've been doing from Sunday to Sunday. We all know people. We know people that we can name out loud. We know people we can only say quietly in our hearts. But you put them in our lives for a reason. You brought them to our attention for a reason this morning, Lord. Everybody here, pause for a moment and think of that person, because God put that person in your mind today for a reason that you can pray for them. And so, Lord, we offer those names out loud and silently in our hearts to you now. Thank you, Lord, for this act of faith. Active and act of faith on behalf of all these names that have been said out loud and thought in our hearts. You know them, Lord. You know what they need, and you know the intervention that's needed in their lives. And we just stand in faith, knowing that even though we can't see the end result, we know you're going to work, and that's what faith is. Thank you, Lord. We offer all of these prayers in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Join in our closing hymn today, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And when we're saying mine, we mean mine, and we mean mine. Blessed Assurance, number 687. that we continue our Lenten journey, we now go out in faith, trusting in God's sense of direction and remembering how much God loves this world and so the world, in the name of Jesus Christ, that our testimony can truly become the good news that someone else out there is looking for as well, ready to receive. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and also in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus, all of us stand before Jesus, in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment.